भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
No verse anywhere? Not written, huh? Okay. This evening we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is, with purport, commentary by Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. How many of you are going to need translation? Two or three or four, five, six, seven people, seven, eight. And how many of you are able to translate? You will, so what will you do? You'll sit down there. Next, chapter 3 entitled Karma Yoga. As you all know, there are different kinds of yoga. The word yoga means to link with God, to yoke. The English word yoke comes from the word yoga. Yoga means to link with God. It's interesting, the word religion comes from the Latin word religare, which also means to link up with. But anyway, there are different kinds of yoga. I think we discussed this yesterday when we were talking about the different ages, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, and Kali Yuga. We discussed this yesterday, right? Or was it this morning? Okay. There are different ages. Just like you have generally in our Western culture or Western lack of culture, we think that time is linear. It just goes in one big line ad infinitum. But in the Vedic scriptures, it explains that time is cyclical. Just like we have summer, fall, winter, spring. So on the universal scale, there are cycles of time which keep repeating. So there's Satya Yuga, the age of goodness. Just think, an age where everybody is truthful, an age where everyone is compassionate, where everyone is merciful, where people live for 100,000 years. And they don't get bored either. They don't have all the different problems that we have, all the different anomalies. The weather is perfect and there's no starvation, there's no disease. It's a very good time, and even the demigods come, even Lord Vishnu comes when they have a religious ceremony. The demigods come down to this planet and participate, and even Lord Vishnu himself comes to the material world to help in the ceremony or to be directly served in the ceremony. But as time progresses, then the religious principles, it's like we have pillars in this temple. These are pillars holding up the roof or whatever. So there are pillars of religious principles, cleanliness, truthfulness, austerity, and mercifulness. These are the pillars of religiosity. And the things that destroy the pillars are illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. Just like illicit sex destroys cleanliness, and meat eating destroys compassion, mercy. In that way, as time goes on, the religious principles diminish. People are less and less conscious of these things. And in Treta Yuga, it was where they practiced meditation, dhyana. In Satya Yuga, in Treta Yuga, they could not practice it. So the yoga was different. In Treta Yuga, it was Dhyana Yoga, That was the method to realize God, meditation. Today people practice meditation, but factually speaking, it's imitation. It's not meditation. They just make a show, you know. They sit this way and pull their leg up here and push their nose like that. But in their mind, they're simply completely attached to the material world. And invariably, after the meditation session, you know, they go to a movie and take intoxication and go to a nightclub and whatever. And then there's all the people that practice yoga, hatha yoga, for the purpose of becoming slim and trim and increasing their sex life. And that's not the purpose of yoga at all. So it's just a farce, actually, imitation. So in Treta Yuga, the method was fire sacrifice, elaborate worship, and that also was a kind of meditation. In Dwapar Yuga, when they could no longer perform fire sacrifice, temple worship was recommended. Now you think, well, you have a temple here. You're doing temple worship. This is Kali Yuga. But this is not really temple worship. We've got a building and we're having kirtan. We have some pictures and an idea where we all focus our attention and offer respect to the Lord or the picture of the Lord, whatever. But if you go to India, even today, if you go to Puri, Jagannath Puri in Orissa, it's on the east coast of India. Beautiful beach there, nice waves. Any surfers are here, you can, you know. Prabhupada used to call surfers sufferers. Because they think there's happiness in a surfboard, but, you know, when you, you know, shoot the curl and then end up on the reef and, you know, completely smash your body. How many of you know Indradyumna Swami? Has he come here to? Has Indradyumna Swami come here? Not come here. Oh. Well, he's the famous California surfer in ISKCON. Not these days, not now, but formerly in his old life. So he wrote an article in Back to Godhead magazine about how he came to Krishna consciousness. It was one day when he was riding his surfboard and his surfboard crashed and he went sliding across a coral reef and had his whole body scraped by the rocks and everything. And then he decided to renounce the material world. There's a lot more to it than that. But anyway, in Puri, they have a temple there where they offer 56 times a day. 56 times a day, they make a big plate of prasadam, not one, but many plates, and they offer to the Lord. Now, 56 times a day, that's like about, what, every 20 minutes, practically. And there are so many rules and regulations, and they don't follow them, actually, but the rules are there, but they don't follow them very well. They don't allow, you know, white-skinned people, they don't allow Westerners to go into the temple because they have this concept that unless you're born as a Hindu, you know, you're not qualified, you're too impure to enter the temple. So their whole concept is bogus, it's perverted. But I'm just trying to give you a sense of what real temple worship is in Dwapar Yuga, the age before this Kali Yuga, the cycle of time just before this age that we're living in now. This age of Kali Yuga is 5,000 years old, approximately. So 6,000 years, 10,000 years, 20,000, 30,000 years ago, the method, the yoga, the system of realizing God was temple worship. And very, very elaborate. It was a yoga meditation to perform that temple worship. In Kali Yuga, the only means for liberation is sound. Anavritti Shabdat. By sound, you will be freed from the Vedas. There is that injunction or that aphorism, that sutra. By sound, you will be freed. And especially in this age, the most perfect mantra, the word mantra, man means mind, and tra means to free. So the word mantra means to free the mind. Basically, the mind is the center of all our senses. We have five knowledge-acquiring senses, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, and the tactile sense. And we have five working senses, the arms, the legs, the belly, the genital, and the anus. In that way, the 11th sense, or in terms of the five knowledge-acquiring senses, the sixth sense, you've heard that expression, the sixth sense. The sixth sense is the mind. It's the center. All the other impressions that are received by the eyes or the ears, it's all processed, the processing center, the computer processing center. The computer may be the brain, but the software in the brain, or the mind, the intelligence in the mind, that's the sixth sense. And everything happens there. Therefore, we are entangled in the material world by our mind's attachment. The mind makes various calculations. This is good. This is bad. It's completely arbitrary. One man says that it's good. Another man says, no, no, it's terrible. It's not good. And in so many ways, the decisions made, this man is my enemy, this man is my friend, the whole thing, it's called manodharma. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj describes this idea of a bhalo. Bhalo means good. A bhalo, a manda, a sabha brahm. Thinking that the material world is good and bad, the duality, this is right, this is wrong. The idea that something's right or wrong. There's nothing right or wrong. It's just a mental concoction. The only right thing is to come closer to God. And anything that prevents you from coming closer to God, that's wrong. Otherwise, you know, society makes so many decisions. It's all a mental trip. A group of thieves, they steal from the bank, and then they go outside the city, and then they say, okay, let's divide all the money up honestly. One share for you, one share for you, one share for you. Their concept of right and wrong is totally concocted. Ethics changes. As I said, 50 years ago, people would not even think of abortion. Today, people, even in India, you see families, the lady gets pregnant, and, you know, maybe they want a boy or maybe they want a girl. If they want a boy, they go and have sonography done. If it's a girl, they go for an abortion. I mean, it's the most abominable thing. Animals don't even do that. It's lower than low, but we've become worse than animals. And yet we say this is right and this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. It's all just manodharma. It's just mental concoction. So the mind is the center of all the senses, and in Krishna consciousness, we want to fix the mind on the absolute truth, because that will elevate us out of this material world. So mantra, sound, the best mantra, the most perfect form of sound, iti shodashakam namnam kalikalmashanashanam. This is from the Kali Santara Upanishad, one of the most important scriptures of the whole pantheon, the whole anthology of Vedas. The Vedas are very vast. Just like you go to college, I don't know about Slovenia, but say you were to go to London or New York or some major city in the world. Ljubljana is also a major city, but supposing some, you know, where they have, New York, we have 10 million people. More people in one of the boroughs in New York than there is in the whole of Slovenia. It's probably a bad thing, but anyway, you go to a place where they have many colleges, and you'll find that all the colleges are giving degree course. If you want to get a degree, you can go to any one of a number of different universities, because they're all giving degree. But you'll find that that university which has the most variety of courses and the highest paid, best teachers, that college or that university is considered the best. You can get a degree from anywhere, but if you get a degree from Harvard or Yale or Oxford or Cambridge, then you've got prestige, you see. You get $5,000 a year more on your salary because you got a little piece of paper that you went to this university. So the Vedic scriptures give so much more information. When we want to understand who we are, what is our relationship with God, how can we be free in this age of Kali Yuga, what's the best use of our time, what is this material world? What is nature? What is greed and lust? What is time? There are so many questions that we have, and we're searching for answers. And you go to some religions, and they give you one little book, and supposedly you're supposed to get all the answers there. And that's true. You can get a lot of answers there, and that's nice. But the Vedic scriptures are very vast, and there's scriptures for medicine, there's scriptures for even military science, there's scriptures for politics, there's even spiritual scriptures. I mean, that's really what you want, the bottom line. But the Vedas are very vast, that's my point. So, the Kali Santara Upanishad is very important, and it's explained there that in this age, there's no better means of religion. Kali Kalma Shanashanam. In this Kali Yuga, there's no better method. Then to chant. Iti Shodas. These Shodas means these 16 words. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And how to chant? You try to focus your mind upon the sound of the name of the Lord. You don't try to artificially, you know, think of gopis, you know, like some people while sleeping, they count sheep and, you know, sheep pass before. So while sleeping as a devotee, you count gopis jumping in front of you. Like, not like that. Artificially, we don't do anything. You just try to hear the sound, and gradually you'll be purified to the stage where you can see gopis dancing in front of you. But that's much, you know, maybe many lifetimes away or whatever. So, many processes of yoga. And in this chapter, we were going to read from Karma Yoga, but I got into such a big introduction. There's probably no time left to read the verse. But anyway, I'll read the verse anyway. Karma Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, Raja Yoga, Ashtanga yoga. What are other yogas, different yoga systems? Kriya yoga. What? Buddhi yoga. Bhakti, of course. Bhakti yoga. Almost forgot that one, didn't I? So, bhakti is the culmination. Ishtan bhogan hi vo deva dasyante yagya bhavitaha tairdatana pradayaibhyo yobungte stena eva saha. In charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods being satisfied by the performance of yagya or sacrifice will supply all necessities to you. But he who enjoys such gifts without offering them to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. Purport. The demigods are authorized supplying agents on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. Therefore, they must be satisfied by the performance of prescribed yagyas. In the Vedas, there are different kinds of yagyas prescribed for different kinds of demigods, but all are ultimately offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There used to be a saying in India that every bribe given to any government minister, a portion of it would ultimately reach Indira Gandhi, Prime Minister at that time. And it's a fact that, I don't know, you know, Italy's very close. You're in between India. I don't know how your government system works, but I'm sure there people scratch other people's backs and, you know, these things go on. No? People don't bribe each other here? It does happen, huh? Very much? Okay. Money talks, nobody walks, right? Another man said, money doesn't talk, it screams. So, anyway, the idea is that if you want to get something done, you can approach a minister or someone and offer him a bribe or, I'm not saying you can do it. I'm not recommending it. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that some people can do that. It's a possibility. I'm not recommending bribing, so, you know. But if you really want to get your work done, then why fool around with some junior person if you can have access to the prime minister? There's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Yavanartha Udapane Sarvata Samplutodake Tavan Sarveshu Vedeshu Brahmanasya Vijanataha. Whatever purpose is served in a small pond of water. In other words, in a small little pond of water, you can wash your clothes. Maybe you can have a little bath if you have a bucket or something. Or, you know, maybe you can put out a small fire or something. In a small little pond, there's some things you can do. But if you have a great reservoir of water, you can do whatever you can do in the small pond, plus much, much more. You can, you know, wash everybody in the city's laundry. You know, you can sail a boat. You can have supplied drinking water to the whole city. So many more things you can do. So, or another example is that if you have $100, then all of your $10 problems are solved. You don't have to worry about $10. If you have $100. Or if you climb to this, you know, if you go in the elevator to the top floor of a building, you've already surpassed going to the first floor, the fifth floor, or tenth floor, or whatever. When you get to the top, you know, that's it. You've achieved the benefit or you have a view that you could have had at the fifth floor or the tenth floor. So by coming to Krishna directly, whatever facility you can get from the demigods, you can get from Krishna plus much, much more. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains in another place that those who worship demigods are less intelligent. He says, Kamais taistar hritagyana prapadyante anya devataha. They have material, strong material desires, and they don't want to surrender to God. They try to find out another way without surrendering to the Lord. And this is our biggest mistake in life. The Lord is telling us, sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja. Just surrender to me. Just come to me. I'm your dearmost friend. I can supply you everything. I will protect you. You don't have to worry. Mam ekam sharanam braja ham tvam sarva papebhyo. All of your karma, I'll burn it up. You'll be relieved of your karmic reactions. Just surrender to me. Masucha, don't worry. The Lord, and this is coming through so many saintly persons, right from, you know, in our Sampradaya, our Vedic line, right to Jesus Christ, to Muhammad, to all of the great teachers of spiritual traditions. They've all encouraged us that if you just take shelter in the Lord, you won't be the loser. If you try to have a little faith in God. Now, how to approach God? That you have to seek and ye shall find. You have to search. You have to find devotees who are, you know, you judge by the result. Are they becoming free from lust, anger, and greed? Are they addicted to serving the Lord 24 hours a day? There are symptoms of real devotees. And we don't judge by the superficial external form. We're more interested in the essence. The real essence of religion is to develop love of God. That's the goal. So we look for that. He can be a Christian or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Hare Krishna. I mean, there are good Hare Krishnas and there are bad Hare Krishnas. There are. We're not saying. What we're saying is that if you really want to find the Lord and surrender to Him, He's promised you that He'll take care of you in every way. And if you sincerely want, then you can find Him. You don't need any crutches. You don't need any other plans. You don't need any demigods to help you out. Once you surrender to the Lord, whatever food, whatever water, whatever sense gratification you need, the body needs sense gratification. Body needs sense gratification. A man, many men, most men need a wife, they need a family, they have we came here to fulfill desires. But our first consciousness should be, my most important need is to develop love of God. Everything else is secondary. That should be our mindset, our way of thinking, our worldview. We should go out into the world with a view to develop spiritual life. We'll be happy. And keeping our other desires under control, the Lord will help us. God helps those who help themselves, who try to uplift themselves. He drives their chariot. What do you think? The whole reason, the whole metaphor, it's not a metaphor, there was a battle in Kurukshetra, but the reason Krishna did it in that way, one of the reasons is to show that if you surrender to the Lord, He will drive your chariot. Right? Krishna drove Arjuna's chariot. So there's meaning there. Krishna will guide you. He'll become your guru. He'll from within, He'll give you all knowledge. He'll help you to make whatever decisions you need to make about even your material life. He tells Arjuna in the second chapter, Saha yagya prajashrishva puravacha prajapati anena prashavishyadvam esha vostvishta kamaduk. Arjuna, if you surrender to me, you'll esha vostvishta kamaduk. Kamaduk means abundant supply. Just like you've heard of the kamadenu cow, the cow that gives unlimited milk. So the same idea, kama dukkha, means that your material desires will be taken care of. In India, the Life Insurance Corporation of India, you know, people take shelter of life insurance, thinking that that will solve all their problems. If I just have life insurance, then even if I die, all my wife and children, everything will be wonderfully taken care of. But it never works out that way. But in India, they've used a word from the Bhagavad Gita in Bombay. The headquarters of the Life Insurance Corporation is Yoga Kshema Building. So that's right out of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says that anyone who comes to me and dedicates himself to me, he says, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paryupasate teshang nitya byuktanam yoga kshema vahami aham. Same word, yoga kshema. If someone nitya byuktanam, if he really fully surrenders to me, then whatever he needs, I provide. Whatever he has, I protect. And he'll never be bereft. So that's faith. It requires faith, and faith may not, you may not have full faith immediately. Maybe you will go step by step, but at least we should try to place our faith in Krishna rather than the demigods or the politicians or the rock musicians or whatever crutches or, you know, big plans that we have that we think will make us happy in the material world, because they won't. Everybody has faith. I mean, you know, people say, well, I'm into knowledge. I'm not into religion. Is just for children and women and sentimental people. And, you know, I'm a rationalist, you know. But ultimately, everybody has faith. They get up in the morning and they go outside because they have faith that they're not going to get run over by a car. If they had a horoscope and they could see they were going to get run over by a car, they wouldn't go out. They have faith that nothing will happen to them. They have faith in their own mind that I'll follow my mind's dictation and I'll be successful. Everybody has faith, but they're putting their faith in the wrong things. They're putting their money in the wrong bank account. You know, all your life you work hard. You put your money in a particular bank, and then you're old. You want to go for that big holiday that you promised yourself. And the teller that you used to deal with throughout your whole life, he's died, and there's a new young girl there. And you go up to withdraw your money, and she says, what? I don't have any record. Oh, it appears that your whole life you've been putting all your money in the wrong bank account. You know, you get really disturbed. All your life you've been putting your money in the wrong bank account. And that's what we've been doing. We've been putting our faith in material things. We've been putting our energy, we've been serving the material body, and the final payment is old age, disease, and death. So, here, Lord Krishna is explaining to Arjuna that the demigods are his agents, and we do have a debt to pay. The point is, in this verse and the preceding verse, that we are getting things and there's a price for it. I mean, generally people don't think. One of the biggest lessons that, you know, just really woke me up was, you know, I was a young man. And I was living with a bunch of other people, young people. We had a house together, boys and girls. And we were in the pharmaceutical business. And anyway, I won't say more about that. But you don't get it, do you? Anyway, it's better. Once a boy came to... Actually, Prabhupada was a pharmacist when he was a young man. And he had a family, and he had a business, a pharmacy in Allahabad, which at that time was the capital of India. So anyway, later on, of course, he took sannyas and became a preacher and went to the West. And he was living in Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco. And that, you know, that's where the hippie movement got started in America. If you're going to San Francisco, be sure to wear some flowers in your hair, you know. So that's why I like garland so much, you know. But so anyway, one of his young disciples came to him and he said, Prabhupada, or Swamiji at that time, probably was known as informally as Swamiji. Swami and G is sort of respectful, but they didn't know that. Anyway, he was known as Swamiji. And the boy said, Swamiji, I sell drugs. Can I be Krishna conscious? And Prabhupada was silent for a few moments. And he said, yes, I used to be in the pharmaceutical business also. So anyway. In our house, there was some turmoil going on, some politics, and, you know, everybody had renounced. Most of the people were from upper middle class or upper class families, but they had become, you know, great renunciates. They had left their big houses and their big, family and, you know, their education and everything, and they had, you know, taken up a hippie house with, you know, their records and their guitar and their drugs. And they were still attached, but because they had no knowledge, their so-called renunciation degraded them. They had the right idea to renounce material things, to live a simple life, but they gave up one attachment for another attachment. Really didn't achieve the purpose. But anyway, I was looking for an organization where there was real love, spiritual love. That's what I was looking for. So I lived in a community, a commune as we called them. But I found that the same politics was there, the same greed and lust and whatever, very strongly. And they didn't even know what their problem was. But something was going on, and I asked one of my friends, I was very disturbed, and I said, well, why did he do that? You know, why are these people doing this to this other group? What did they think about it? And the answer of my friend shocked me. He said, come on. He said, most people don't think. Don't you know that? So it's a fact that in the material world, most people just act based upon instinct, gratification. They don't think about the consequences. They don't think that eating meat causes starvation in the world. They don't think that living in a society where there is billions of dollars of wastage creates a very difficult situation in the world. They don't think that going to the moon, they spend so much money going to this planet or that planet with their rocket ships, but they can't even transport some grains and some milk to Ethiopia to save, you know, millions of people from starvation. They have no ability to organize that. They can organize a space shot, or they can organize billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of nuclear weapons, but they can't organize to benefit people right here on this planet. So people don't think. So when we preach, we want people to actually open their eyes and think about the purpose of their life and how to be happy in Krishna consciousness. And this description here of offering sacrifice to the demigods, propitiating the demigods, there's a principle there. Just to give you a little conception, little picture. In India, young children, boy and girl, in the morning, children, the first thing that they do in the morning is they wake up and get out of bed and they go over, they meet their parents, whatever, And the first thing they do is they offer their obeisances to their parents. They touch their parents' feet. Now, you know, most of us, I'm sure, have, you know, so much love and respect for our parents, we can understand that perfectly, right? Probably not. I know my father didn't really give me anything valuable in life. He didn't teach me about spiritual life. He didn't teach me how to control my senses. He didn't really give me anything of any lasting benefit. So, you know, consequently, I think of him as my father. I know that he gave me the body. That's nice. That was a nice gift. But, you know, I really am not indebted or whatever to him. But in India, the children are trained to actually worship their parents, and they do. Now, is it that worship of parents is the ultimate goal in life? No. But it's part of a whole process to surrender to authorities, and your first authority are your parents. The ultimate authority is your guru, or ultimately Krishna, God. But if you can't surrender, if you're arrogant and proud and belligerent, and, you know, you don't surrender to anybody, and you expect that, well, you know, I'll meet this guy named God and I'll just, you know, I'll surrender to him, but nobody else. You know, it doesn't work that way. You have to develop a feeling of, as we pray, Chaitanya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we're worshiping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He didn't write any books, but he left us 8 prayers. The Sikshastakam. Siksha meaning teachings and Ashtakam meaning 8. Sikshastakam. He left us 8 prayers. And the third prayer is very nice. It exemplifies the inner mood, the feeling of a pure devotee of Krishna. This is how pure devotees of Krishna are. Trinada pi sunichena tarora pi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sada hari. This is also nice. Kirtaniya sada hari. One can chant the holy name of the Lord 24 hours a day constantly in ecstasy when he has the internal attitude, the mental attitude, the softness. He's more humble than a blade of grass. Now, a blade of grass in the street gets trampled on by everyone, and yet the blade of grass tolerates that. The blade of grass is very humble. We should be more tolerant than a tree. Now, the tree stands out in the winter, in the summer, in the rain, in the snow. It has to tolerate all kinds of weather. And it gets chopped down and made into paper and this and that and house. You know, it really can't object. It has to tolerate. So we have to be devotees, we have to learn to be tolerant. Tolerant of the, as we discussed yesterday, sukh and dukkh, happiness and distress. Tolerant of others. There are threefold miseries in the material world. Miseries caused by nature, miseries caused by our own body, weak liver, weak kidney, weak heart, varicose veins. All these things you're going to be realizing in the next 20 or 30 years. So, you know, you'll see some of it. Maybe now you don't know. But as the body gets older, you'll see that there's a lot of, it's not such a groovy thing that we thought it was, you know. We get so hyped up about our body, it's, you know, it's just, it looks so good and it runs and it jumps and, you know, we can enjoy the tongue and it's so nice. Now, while you're young and while you have a little money and, you know, while things are going good, it's nice. But when you get older and you start to get arthritis in your joints, and because you jumped a lot, you get some broken toes in your feet, and, you know, you ate everything at every time and you didn't care whether it was junk food or white flour or sugar, or, you know, you just went all out and now you can't digest anything. And, you know, this begins to happen in real life, you see, and then you realize that the body, there's many problems. So there's miseries caused by nature, miseries caused by your body, and then there's miseries caused by other living beings. You know, not only just the Croatians and the Serbs, but, you know, there's little bugs in your body that are causing you misery. There's, you know, there's the flu, this virus, that virus. There's so many living entities that are causing us distress in life. People insulting us and whatever. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you have to tolerate all of that if you want to be a good devotee of Krishna, if you want to chant 24 hours a day. And he says, amanina manadena. Now, every one of us has a little, we want to be known. We want to be recognized. We, you know, ultimately, what do they say? What do they call Western civilization? The dog eat dog. Have you heard that expression? The rat race. Have you heard that expression? The rat race. Society. Everybody competing against everybody else to climb up the ladder of success. People want to get ahead and be somebody, be something. So, how do people get ahead in a materialistic society? What's the best way, the most prominent way? How do people get ahead of others? They push others down, right? That's you know, do unto others before they do it to you. That's their you know, ethic. Instead of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's, you know, do unto others before they do it to you. So push people down and get ahead. But Lord Chaitanya is saying, amanina manadena, we have to be so respectful to others. We have to offer all respect to others while not desiring any respect for ourselves in return. This is very idealistic. I don't know whether, you know, it might be hard to achieve. It can be achieved by chanting Hare Krishna and by following devotional practices. You can make a great deal of progress. Otherwise, we wouldn't be given that instruction. Dhyana Yoga was for Satya Yuga. In Treta Yuga, there was a different thing. It was easier to follow. In Dwapar Yuga, it was temple worship was easier to follow. God wants us to come back to Him. He's making it easy for us. This chanting is about as easy as you can get without doing anything. You know, just to sing and dance and take Krishna prasadam. What could be easier than that? Susukam kartum avyayam. It's fun. It's joyful process. We don't deny fun. We want everybody to have fun. Sarve sukino bhavantu. A sadhu wants to see everybody have fun and be happy in life. So this chanting is the easiest way. It's the best way. But at the same time, there is a price. There is a system. You have to. It's not jatamat tataput. Anything you do, it's all the same. All roads lead to the mountain. You know, this idea that all paths are the same, it's not correct. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. There is a method. We're teaching something. It's not just completely whimsical or capricious. There is a science of Krishna consciousness, and the devotees here are being taught. This ashram, the Krishna Conscious Society, you'll find all different devotees. It's like a hospital. You go to a hospital. and there are patients who are entering into the hospital, just being admitted. There are patients who are under cure. There are patients who are being discharged. They're healthy now. And like that. Not that people who leave the ashram are healthy. That's a separate thing. But the point is that we have taken up this process and we can teach others. So we're inviting everybody to come and practice Krishna consciousness and make their lives perfect. I'll stop there. Are there any questions or comments? You're very quiet this evening, sedate a little more. Maybe Thursday night, Wednesday nights are not as good as Tuesday nights. Any questions? Yes. Which? Bhut? Hare Krishna? Oh, good and Hare Krishnas and bad Hare Krishnas. Well, maybe I shouldn't have used that word, Hare Krishnas. Krishna's all good, of course. But you will see that some people, I mean, people come basically. We're not offering peaches and cream. We're not offering people an easy way of life in the sense that we advocate very strongly that you must not take intoxication. It's not good for you, materially or spiritually. I may miss some things, but I don't miss cigarettes. I really don't. You could not tempt me to leave the movement by dangling a pack of cigarettes in front of me. And similarly, I don't miss meat. You know, when I walk by a butcher shop, I don't begin to salivate. Gosh, I wish I could eat blood again. You know. And I really don't even miss intoxication, and we won't go any farther than that. So everybody who comes to us, more or less, has got to have a little bit of commitment. But what happens is that if they're not careful, spiritual life is like shaving. And, you know, a razor is a great thing. You know, you can get a clean face, you know, clean shave and look your best, you know. But if you're not careful while you're shaving, you'll get a bunch of cuts on your face. Or on your head. More often devotees get cuts on their head when they try to shave themselves. But the idea is that spiritual life, if you don't practice carefully, then you can have a fall down. I think that, you know, our ideals are very high, but our habits from our previous life are probably pretty bad. So to break those old habits takes perseverance. It takes patience. Utsahan nishchaya daryat. Enthusiasm, determination, and patience. Now just to be enthusiastic without being patient is simply the mode of passion. You know, there's lots of people enthusiastic in this world about so many things. But if you don't have the patience to persevere through all the difficulties, then it'll be hard for you to succeed. I've seen devotees come and, you know, they get all fired up and, you know, I'm not the body and I'm going to perform austerities and, you know, they eat only, you know, 3 tulsi leaves all day long and, you know, they sleep 2 hours and chant, you know, 150 rounds a day, and, you know, and then 3 weeks later, they're gone, you know. I've actually seen devotees do like that. So, enthusiasm, but without a little balance and patience. Then on the other hand, you see devotees who are patient. They're so patient that they sleep all day. They don't do anything. So both are required. But if you're not careful in spiritual life and try to get instruction and follow, then Maya is very strong, and one can have a relapse. The material fever is there. We've reduced the material fever by chanting. We've applied the medicine. The two things. You go to a doctor, a good doctor will always give you two things, medicine and diet, because most disease is related to the stomach, to the way you digest your food and the way energy is created in the body. So a good doctor will always try to understand where you're, how your diet is, and he'll give you some prescribed foods to eat. So we've given you the medicine of chanting Hare Krishna. The diet is the regulative principles. It's like lighting a fire. If you try to light a fire in wet grass, it'll be very difficult to do. Dry grass immediately catches. But if you can't follow the regulative principles, it'll be harder, much harder to make real progress in spiritual life. So you have to make a little effort. You want eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, and you don't want to put any effort into it. You know, good luck. Nothing is really gained in this world without some effort, nothing of value. So sometimes we find that after a while, devotees cannot maintain the principles, and they may fall down, and even they want to remain in the association of devotees, so they reside on the fringe. And maybe what happens is when you leave the material world and you come into the association of other devotees, your purva karma, your past karma, is reduced or cut off. You're now under Krishna's daivi prakriti, his divine energy. Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashrita. You get shelter. Krishna takes charge of your life and your karma. But if you leave that shelter, and you can do that voluntarily at any time you like. A man did a study in America, and he found that practically, at least in the early days when he did his study, about 80% of people come to Krishna consciousness, do a little devotional, if they move right into the ashram, they do a little devotional service, and after a while they, you know, can't persevere, they can't follow as so well. And then maybe they go back to their family or their university or whatever. There's absolutely no force. Anybody can come and go. So the danger is that if you take everything lightly and you don't follow the rules, just like shaving, if you're not careful, then, you know, you can fall down. And when people are on the periphery, sometimes they, you know, do things. Their karma takes over where it left off. And maybe before they were, you know, I don't know, selling drugs or doing some not so legal good things. And after leaving the temple, they go back to doing that work. And then the police maybe catch them, and a newspaper headline comes, Hare Krishna's caught selling drugs, you know, something like that. They're not really Hare Krishna's, first of all. You know, I mean, how many times does a murderer get caught and you see the headline, Catholic murders, you know, whatever. Or, you know, Jew murders this, or robs bank. But, and also there are, you know, devotees who are certainly good souls. I mean, I shouldn't say that all devotees are good. All of you are good. You've come here tonight, and I know you could be doing so many other things, and I'm just really impressed by your sincerity and even your purity and your commitment. But, you know, not everybody who wears a dhoti and tilak and whatever understands the philosophy perfectly. So I don't mean good and bad in that sense, but I just mean there's degree of everything. That was a hard one to explain. Anyway. Yeah. Is that all right? Anybody has any comments that they want to make about that? What do you think of devotees? Huh? Do you like, how many people here are regular visitors or congregational visitors or like that? Not residents of the ashram. Huh? Okay, there's about 25, 30 guests, 35 guests. And you like devotees? Huh? You like coming here? You benefit? So, I think, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said bad Hare Krishna. No bad Hare Krishnas. Got into a tight corner there. Any other questions? Well, the greatest mistake I would say is to offend another Vaishnava, another devotee. And there's different ways that you can offend devotees. You can offend devotees by, getting in arguments or cheating or stealing from devotees or by thinking bad thoughts about being envious of devotees. There are many different kinds of mental and physical, the different kinds of offenses, physical and mental. So, of course, the way to avoid offenses is to become perfectly Krishna conscious. But a way to minimize offenses is, again, it's the same thing. It's culture, really. In Prabhupada, his guru, his name was Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the second person from the left, his spiritual master. So in his ashram in India, he had 64 branches. He had a big mission. He was a very great preacher. But he had a rule throughout his ashrams that every member living in the mutt, they called mutt or ashram, whatever, monastery, they would do some service for 5 other members of the monastery every day. Just like some senior person comes, some sannyasi. So, all the brahmacharis and all the, people who want a little prominence or prestige, they come forward to, give some garland or do some, just whatever. They know you're supposed to assist and render service to senior people. So they come and do that. But then that person leaves and, then their service attitude stops. But the real thing is to avoid being envious of others, to develop a little humility, we should actually try to serve others, do some menial service, help bring someone some prasadam, wash someone's laundry. I'm doing my laundry. Where's the problem? So-and-so has been out late preaching. He didn't have time to. Let me ask him. Let me do his laundry. Or, so-and-so has got some service to do, but he's not feeling so well today. So let me offer to cover his service, his work. Let him take a little rest. In that way, if we cultivate the mentality of serving other Vaishnavas, and Krishna, what does Krishna say? Aradhanam sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param. Aradhana means worship or service. So Krishna is saying that the highest service, the scripture says, the highest service is Vishnu Aradhana, worship of Vishnu. out of all the 330 million demigods, there's one supreme Godhead, Krishna, Vishnu. So the topmost worship is to worship Vishnu, but this is Lord Shiva speaking to Parvati. He says, higher than the worship of Vishnu, tadhyanam samarchanam. Tasmat parataram devi tadhyanam samarchanam. Higher than the worship of God is worship of God's devotee. And we're taught that in our Christian religion also, to worship Jesus as the Son of God. It's higher than worshiping God directly. So it's the same principle, worship of the devotees. And if we could actually live in a world where everybody had this attitude, it would be such a better place to live. Practically, we may not be able to. If we practice, practice makes perfect. If we start now and systematic, because we're living in a society which we've created, it's taken years and generations. Society wasn't always as hellish as it is now. We've worked at it to make it this way, you see. So we can also work at it to make it better if we try. Aradhananam sarvesham Vishnur aradhanam param tasmat parataram devi tadhyanam samarchanam. By rendering service to the Vaishnavas, you will become gradually free of envy, and others will see you in a better light, and they'll also start following your example. And in that way, you can avoid Vaishnava aparad. Everybody has a different opinion. Where were we? Was it Hungary? Yeah, it was Hungary. Somebody was telling me in Budapest that if you bring 500 Hungarians together, you'll have 500 different opinions. I don't know if you heard that saying before. Huh? No? Anyway, one of the persons who is in charge there was telling me that, anyway, it's like that in the material world. Everybody has, you go door to door, you knock on everybody's door. Everybody's got a little bit different opinion. So to bring people together on a philosophical basis is very difficult. But when people start exhibiting qualities of humility and mercy and compassion, that automatically attracts. So setting a good example will be the best safeguard against Vaishnava aparad. In war strategy and fighting, they say a strong offense is the best kind of defense that you can have. The best defense against your enemy is a strong offense. Or in chess, you know, how many of you play chess? A strong offense is, how many devotees play chess? What is this? It's not a bad game. But, so being a good devotee and rendering service to other Vaishnavas will protect you from fall down. Any other questions? Yes? Why? Why are we scared to lose false ego? Why are we so attached to the bodily conception of life? Well, perhaps because we've been wandering throughout the material world for millions and millions of lifetimes, accepting one body after another, and engaging in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, and enjoying sense gratification, and now we're very attached. It's become a strong habit. It goes very deep. And breaking strong habits is not easy. We can sit down and discuss why you're not this body very logically, very rationally, very intelligently. But the next moment, we'll both get up and act on the basis of bodily desires. Although we may theoretically understand something, but practically, there's gyan, theoretical knowledge, and vigyan, realized knowledge. So we take the theory and we start practicing bhakti yoga, and gradually the theory becomes realized knowledge. Okay. I'm looking out at the crowd here, and most of you are drifting off to sleep, so we'll stop there. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki.